Thankful today, Lord, that this Friday, Charlene Boyle, one of our members here, is heading out to Ireland for a mission trip for 6 weeks. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help her to stay focused, help the team and all the people involved in that would just focus their attention on you and bring glory to your name, and many people would come to be Christians, Lord, through their efforts. And I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So what we've been doing is we've been going through the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. Now we're in 2nd Peter, and really the big idea of 2nd Peter is knowledge, knowing things about the Lord. So Peter starts to refute now the false teachers, because the false teachers are trying to bring people to pretty much lead them astray, trying to confuse them with false doctrines. So Peter sees this is going on and wants to help them to understand what the truth is. So what he does is what we call a little apologetics. And apologetics is really this. It's the discipline of defending a position through the systematic use of information. So it's taking the information that we have and that we know and defending the faith and trying to use those things to tell other people about the Lord. So today what we're going to do is this. Today in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21, we're going to learn how to use experiential information and biblical information to defend our faith so that we can bring other people to Jesus. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to use our personal experience and our biblical information to help other people come to know about Jesus. So the first thing we're going to look at is experiential information. Peter was aware of the fact that non-Christian false teachers were trying to draw people away from the message of Christ. So right out of the gates, he starts with his personal experience with the Lord. Now, most of you remember the name Peter, and he had a lot of experiences with the Lord. But he's going to share a very specific one that he was actually told not to share until after Christ rose from the dead. So let's look at verses 16 through 18 in 2 Peter, and it's on page 1018 in the Church Bible. So it says this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So they were doubting the claims of Christ. The false teachers were doubting the claims of Christ and trying to draw other people away. So he's saying, you know what? I'm an eyewitness. I'm going to share with you my personal experience with Jesus. "For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So now what Peter does is this. He reminds us of what happened to him. Peter, James, and John, as they were invited up onto the mountain to see the transfiguration of Jesus, a miraculous thing happened. Peter, James, and John were invited up with the Lord on top of this mountain. And on this mountain, Jesus' face, the Bible says, was transfigured. He was glowing with the glory of God. At that moment, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. In Matthew 17, Peter actually says this: "It is good that we are here. I want to make a tent for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Here's what Peter was saying. He was like, "I love this. This is amazing. I'm seeing the glory of God. I'm seeing heaven on earth right here before me, and I don't want to leave this place. I want to pitch a few tents for all you guys so we can all hang out here and have a big camp out for as long as possible." That's what Peter is saying. But here's what happened. So they saw this, and then they heard this audible voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Peter, James, and John experienced this. On the way down the mountain, Jesus drops this bomb on them: "Don't tell anybody until I rise from the dead." Yeah! They have this amazing story to tell, and they can't say anything. So now Peter here is writing this and saying, it's on, okay? I'm telling everybody about my personal experience with the Lord. I will shout it from the mountaintops. This is what I saw. So what Peter's doing is he's sharing his personal experience with the Lord Jesus to these people to prove the truth of Jesus. So he's using experiential information. He's using his own experiences. You know, the people here today that stood before you, they're using their own personal experience with the Lord. I could tell you this, when I was baptized at 18 years old, and many of you have been baptized, you will not do something like that unless Jesus has touched your life. Hey, you're just not going to. It's weird, okay? It was just plain and simple. It's just not the normal thing to do, to be in front of a group of people and be dunked underwater. But you know what? When the Lord touches your life, when the Lord says to do this, you answer. You say, yes, I will. I will commit to you in that way. It reminds me of a story, though, of a man named George Mueller. And some of you might recognize this man's name. George Mueller was a great missionary to orphanages in the 1800s. And something amazing happened to him when he was a young man. He was studying in the universities in Germany. Rationalism was all the rage, which was a popular philosophy or a humanistic philosophy that says, like, God is not in the picture, okay? And he was learning under these university professors, God is not in the picture. They would mock Christians. So one day, a Christian friend invited him to a Bible study. Mueller accepted the invitation to mock the Christians, to get more information about them. When he was at this Bible study, he saw something that he never saw before. A group of Christians together, reading the scriptures together, bowing in a word of prayer together. He thought this was so strange. And then they broke out into a hymn together. Mueller got so uncomfortable at this that he just thought to himself, you know what? I feel awkward. I shouldn't even be here. I'm here to mock these people. And they truly believe this. They truly have a heart and a passion for this. Later that week, when Mueller was home, he was so convicted that he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life to the Lord by the example of other Christians. But the story doesn't end there with Mueller, because he, being an educated man, said, I need to get educated in the scriptures. So he went to Martin Luther University to study the scriptures. While there in Bristol, the UK, a deep concern welled up in his heart, because he would walk home and he would see all these street children. He would see all these street orphans. And he thought, you know, as a Christian, I need to do something about this. So what he did was he started an orphanage. His desire, based upon seeing these Bible study Christians pray, his desire was to pray to the Lord and start this orphanage by faith, not ask anyone for anything, and just ask the Lord. Well, over the course of Mueller's lifetime, it's an amazing story. It is estimated that he met the needs of 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. The equivalent of $1 million came in to the orphanages. He never asked for a building. He never asked for food. He never asked for money. Here's one story that's so encouraging that happened, just to show you the commitment of George Mueller's life and how he really rested on the Lord. One day, the house mother came up to him and said, George, we have no food. There's 300 orphans, and we have literally nothing to feed them. So he said, set the table for the children. I'll be right back. I'm going to my room to pray. It said that in his room where he stayed, there were ruts in the hard wood because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. So as he's praying, a knock is heard at the door. There was a baker standing at the door. He said this, Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for the orphanage, enough to feed the 300 children. If that wasn't enough, not only were the children's stomach full, but later on, another knock on the door. It was the milkman. Well, the milkman wasn't as convicted as the bread man, okay? His truck broke down. His truck broke down in front of the orphanage. And he would not be able to get his milk, this is the 1800s, he would not be able to get his milk delivered in time before it spoiled. So he said, I hope your orphanage could use this milk. Well, it was just enough milk to feed the 300 children. See, George Mueller lived an amazing life of faith in the Lord. And here's the thing, his life, his personal experiences with the Lord impacted tens of thousands of people. And now for generations to come, we can tell these stories and see exactly what the Lord has done in his life. I have a question for you. What are your personal experiences with the Lord? What are your personal experiences with the Lord? Have you met Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? You know what? When someone's asking you about who God is and what He's done, do you have an experience to tell them about? But maybe it's not just your salvation experience, but maybe it's something that the Lord has done in your life. Maybe it's something that the Lord has done for you, some miraculous thing that you've witnessed in your own personal life. What is that? Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a health thing. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a job. I don't know what that is. But you know what? What are the experiences where you saw the evidence of God in your life? And some of you might struggle right now. You might think, I can't think of too many things. Here's what I would suggest that you do. Each day, examine your day. Look at your day and see where you saw God working in your life. Here's what's going to happen. First, you're going to see things. But second, if you don't clearly see things, the next morning, here's how you're going to wake up. Lord, do something in my life. Lord, use my life. And you'll see these examples of God using your life. And guess what? Here's what you're going to be able to do then. You're going to be able to use those things to tell other people about Jesus. But do you know what Peter realized? And you know what I realize and you should realize as well? You might have these personal experiences with Jesus and you might tell people about them. And what might they say? Yeah, right. A milkman and a bread man came to the door. Come on. Okay. Tell me another story. Well, here's the thing. We all have our personal experiences with the Lord. People might doubt those experiences, but you know what we also have? We also have biblical information. And that's what Peter does now. He realizes these false teachers and these Christians might not even believe these personal experiences that he has had with the Lord. So he starts to give them biblical information. So let's look at verses 19 through 21 and see what he says. Peter says this, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So now what Peter does is he reminds them of biblical information that actually helps in personal transformation. Do you know that Hebrews 4:12 says that the word is living and active, talking about the Bible, the word is living and active, and it has the power to transform people's lives. So when somebody's talking to you about the Lord, or you're talking to someone about the Lord, you can go to his word for biblical information to actually bring transformation to a person's life. So what I would like to do is a little apologetic training to find out what biblical information that we can use, because that's why you're here, right? You want to know more about God's word for your own life, but also to help other people. So what does the Bible claim about itself? Well, the Bible claims a few things about itself, but four I want to point out to you. The first is this. The Bible gives us guidance. The Bible gives us guidance. Psalm 119:105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." In verse 19 of 2 Peter, what we just read, it says that this word is shining into the dark places. What darkness does the word shine into? Well, I think the first place that we have to realize is into our dark lives. I don't want to bum you out this morning, but I love you and I need to tell you the truth. Our lives are dark without the Lord. Our lives are dark without the Lord, and here is why. Because we sin. We do things wrong, and because of those wrong things, we need a Savior. The beautiful news I have for you this morning is Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is the one who paid the price for our sins. See, when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was actually taking the penalty of our sin on himself. Jesus didn't just die, but 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he could conquer sin. And Jesus says this to us, "All who believe in me will have eternal life." So the darkness that we know as sin would equal separation from God for eternity. But because Jesus Christ loves us so much, he's saying, you don't have to endure that darkness. I am sending myself. I am coming and I will save you from your sin. All you need to do is trust me. Listen to me. This is so important. This is so important. It's not by any good thing that you've done. It's not your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's not that at all. It's faith in Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. Jesus does all the work for us. We just need to respond to him in faith. My prayer for you is that you trust him. This is guidance in a dark place. You know what? This world is not getting any better. And guess what? For those who don't believe in Jesus, this is the best it's getting. You get what I'm saying here? This would be the best it's getting. So you need to trust in Jesus. Go to his word for guidance. That's what the whole of scripture is about. If somebody were to come up to you and say, what's the Bible about? You would say it's about Jesus and what he did on the cross. The second thing that the Bible claims of itself is it's useful. It's useful. The Bible is useful. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, or for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So what the scriptures are saying here is not only does it provide guidance for our life, but it also provides usefulness. That's why we come here each Sunday and learn from the word. That's why many of you study the word in your free time. That's why many of you go to Bible study, because the Bible is actually useful. It's like a handbook for life. So when people have questions, we know the usefulness of the Bible to correct us, to train us, to help us. You know what? In this day and age, nobody wants correction. Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? Hey, I'll tell you who I am. I'm nobody, okay? I'm nobody. But Jesus is somebody, and he's given me his word. So now all of a sudden, I can look at his word and say, well, he's the one. I'm not saying this stuff. Jesus tells us in his word what's useful and what's helpful and what's right and what's wrong. He sets the standards, not me, not the law, but Jesus. But then we go on and find out this. The Bible claims of itself that it is from God through people. Now, in 2 Peter 1:21, God communicated his word, it tells us, through people. It's not for their interpretation, but it's God gave us his word through people. Audibly, through dreams, through visions, and recording historical experiences. But you know what? Here's the question that comes up, and you might even have right now. Well, if God gave us the Bible through people, how could we know that it's true? And that's a very good question, and I'm glad you asked it, okay? And I'm glad your friends will ask it. And I want to help you to answer it a little bit better. You're probably going to need to do some side work on your own on this one. But let me just help you to understand this a little bit better. One of the things that science and archaeology have done for us is they've done a great job in finding manuscripts of the Bible. Right about now, we're a little over 24,000 manuscripts of the New and Old Testament, which is pretty amazing considering the next in line is Homer's Iliad, which really has no bearing on our lives, and there's only 600 manuscripts of that. So we got 600 of that, that's the next in line, and then we have 24,000 of the Holy Scriptures. Well, what does that do? Well, that helps us to test what we have in our hands today to see how accurate it is to what the original manuscripts were. Now, these manuscripts are found in Egypt, Palestine, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Italy, all around that area. There are some variant readings, which means some read a little bit differently. But I just want to tell you today that these variants come in minor spelling errors, duplicate words, or numerical errors. None of the variant readings have anything to do with doctrines and theologies that we hold dear to us, things like salvation. So if someone were to say to you this, I don't believe the Bible because it has a lot of errors, here's what you need to do. Show me one, okay? That's all you need to do. Show me one. Bring it to me. I want to see what the error is that you're trying to deal with. Because this is the way that people try to say, oh, I can't believe in the Bible. But you know what these manuscripts do for us? They show us that the Bible that we hold in our hand is 99.5% accurate to what the original manuscripts in their languages said. But then it goes on from there. Not only the manuscript evidence, which science and archaeology has helped us with, but what Peter talks about is something called predictive prophecy. Now, prophecy is foretelling the future, right? So we know that the Bible has very specific passages that foretell what the future say. And some of you might say something like this. Well, other people have predicted the future, like Nostradamus. Have you ever heard people say that? Yeah. And maybe you've even seen that History Channel. It's like that weird music. Ooh, Nostradamus tells us what's going to happen. I just want to tell you a problem about this. The first problem is this. If they're not 100% accurate, the scriptures say they're not from God. Plain and simple. If they're wrong once, they're not from God. The second thing is this. The predictions that are made are very general that really anyone can make, such as this. In the future, there will be floods. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. There will be wars. And they don't give you any specifics, but they say that. And I can tell you right now, standing here on this day in 2015, I can say, hey, guess what, guys? In the future, there's going to be earthquakes. And then next week, an earthquake can happen. You, Pastor Mike's a prophet. No, I'm not, okay? I could just tell you that these are general. But then some might say this, oh, Nostradamus in particular has given some very specific ones. I just want to forewarn you, anything that has to do with that New Age prophetic movement, soothsayers, palmers, all that types of stuff, I just want to tell you, throw that out the window, and here's why. There is a power that is working behind that stuff, and I believe it's demonic activity. Remember back in the story of the 10 plagues in Egypt? Do you remember what Pharaoh's magicians did? They were able to copy some of the plagues that God brought on the land. So there was some kind of power there, and it was not a power of God. So it's very important for us as Christians to be well aware, to stay away from those things, to not allow evil into the door of our household, to keep our children away from those things. We want to keep our children focused on the Lord, and we want to keep ourselves focused on the Lord. So now, while we're talking about prophecy, I just want to mention a few things in closing. I want to mention a few things that we learn from biblical prophecy. Remember, prophecy is the telling of the future, really. God giving a person a message that comes to pass in the future. I want to tell you about a few non-messianic ones. Those are non-Jesus prophecies, don't have anything to do with Jesus, but they're prophecies that happen. One is found in Daniel 2, 37 through 42, and it's the succession of the great kingdoms of the world. It lists Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Listen to me. This is so accurate that it's constantly attacked by critics to say, how in the world could this have been written before all these powers rose and fell? That's basically what the critics say. But you know what? It was written before. Thanks, science. Thanks, archaeology. You proved that it was written beforehand, and it came to pass. The second is in Isaiah 44, predicts Cyrus, the king of Persia, 150 years before he was born. Ezekiel 37:7. Talks about the return of Israel to the land. Remember our friend Mitch Glaser that came a few months ago and what he was talking about? A huge prophecy of the scriptures that is being lived out right now. The Jewish people, 1948, Israel became a state and they're able to go back to the land. We're seeing this happen right now. But you know what? I want to get more specific and talk about Jesus. Because there's prophecies about Jesus that are unbelievable. And in Isaiah 53, it not only talks about Jesus, but it talks about our condition. It says that our condition is lost without Jesus. We are like sheep that have gone astray. But you know what? This passage also talks about how Jesus suffers and dies and does not open up his mouth and does not complain about the fact that he's suffering for us. That was foretold 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. Daniel 9 predicts the year that Christ was crucified, 500 years before Christ. Zechariah 12:10 speaks of Jesus as the pierced one, 600 years before Jesus came to this earth. See, all these are just a mention of prophecies that help us with the biblical information that we need to tell other people of the truth that we know is indeed a truth. But you know what? The main reason why we hold the Bible in our hands today is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, his word is eternal. People have sought out to destroy his word, but guess what I'm holding? okay? People have sought out to malign his word, but guess what I'm holding? We have to know this, that God's word is eternal. It will not pass away, and his truth will come to pass. You're either on his side or you're not on his side. But I can tell you what, I like to win when I play anything, and I know I'm on the winning team. I know I'm on the winning team because his team is eternal. His word is eternal. So as Christians, we use our experiential information and our biblical information to defend our faith, to bring others closer to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. Lord, I thank you for our experiences with you and how we could share that with other people. I thank you for your Bible, that we have information that provides transformation for our lives, Lord. And I know that I would not be standing in this spot today if your word was not true. So I'm thankful for that. I just pray that it transforms many of the people's lives in here as it's done for many of us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.